Out. The whole time I'm thinking, all I want is to get out of here. There are two kinds of people in the world. People who look at the spins and dips and upside down loops of a roller coaster and think, thrilling. And those who look at the same ride and think, physical, emotional, mental, psychological suffering. And you can guess which group I belong to. Whether or not we are fans of roller coasters, outside of the amusement park, we all want life to be smooth. No being whipped around a corner into a conflict, or bumping along unresolved situations, or spinning in emotional circles. Just give us a ticket to a life that's smooth and pleasant, please. I want a healthy family. I want zero stress, flourishing relationships, fulfilling work, a peaceful world, spiritual stability. That's what we want. But that's not what we get, is it? We get a daily serving of suffering. And I'm not just talking about suffering like going through a very significant crisis or tragedy, or suffering persecution for confessing the name of Christ. Suffering includes those, but the suffering I have in mind today is the suffering that comes daily from living in a fallen world. We cannot escape the effects of the fall. Humanity's fall in the Garden of Genesis affects our lives every single day. The fall impacts our bodies. The kids get sick. We get sick. We walk beside family members who are diagnosed with chronic disease. The fall makes physical unwellness a normal cycle in our lives. The fall impacts our relationships. We neglect each other. We try to control and manipulate each other. We fight with our siblings. There's tension in marriage or fallouts with our relatives. The fall impacts systems at workplaces hinder human flourishing and treat people like machinery. Governments abuse their power. The fall makes death and violence a commonplace news item for us. And the fall impacts our spiritual consistency. We all want to be steady in our spiritual life. None of us want crazy, erratic, upward, downward motion. But a diagram of my spiritual life looks like a roller coaster. One day or week or season in life, I am up, and the next I'm down. I loop back around to the same struggles and conflicts over and over again. Sometimes my faith feels right side up, but a lot of other times it feels upside down. We can feel frustrated and embarrassed by our spiritual inconsistency. As we live and suffer daily from the effects of the fall in the Garden of Genesis, sometimes our hope can really take a dive. Being on this roller coaster, we start to feel hopeless and in despair that nothing changes and everything's always up and down. So what sustains our hope in the midst of suffering? What sustains our hope as we suffer? That's the question we're going to answer from God's Word today. God's Word is going to give us two truths that sustain our hope in the midst of suffering. And the passage we'll be in is Romans 8, 18 to 30. Romans 8, verse 8 to verse 30. The first truth that sustains hope in suffering is this. God's work awaits completion. God's work awaits completion. As we read Romans 8, 18 to 30, look for statements about the current status of God's work, the incomplete status of it in the present time. Why don't we have the women and girls read the even verses together and the men and boys read the odd ones? So, ladies, let's start with verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Is it too small, the text? It went forward? Ah, I see. Sorry about that. Is it big enough for you to read? Yeah? Okay. Let's start from the top. Verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time.
Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sonship, the redemption of our lives.
For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have?
But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently.
In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose.
For those God has ordained also are destined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters.
And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. So the first truth that sustains hope in the midst of suffering is that God's work awaits completion. Let's start at the top of the passage and work our way to the bottom. So at the beginning, we see right from the top that the present age is a time of suffering. And this includes suffering of all kinds, including all the different kinds of suffering that are part of living in a fallen world. During this present time of suffering, God's word tells us two entities groan as they wait for God's work to be completed. First, verses 19 and 22 tell us God's creation groans. These are all the non-human elements of creation. Creation groans for God's work to be finished in us. Now, why would creation care about what happens to people? Of course, this is a personification, but still, there is a sense in which creation longs for God's work to be finished in us. Creation shares a special relationship with humanity. We were created by God to rule under Him over creation. As representatives of God, we were entrusted to be caretakers of creation, of the animals, the physical earth. And when humanity fell, the entire created order suffered the effects of our fall. The ground was cursed, and now creation doesn't work properly in the way it was supposed to. Romans 8 says, creation is subject to a state of frustration right now, a state of futility. And it'll only be freed once we are freed, once God finishes His work in us. That's why creation groans for the completion of God's work in God's people. But it's not just creation that groans, it's us. See that in verse 23. Verse 23 says, we as the children of God groan for the completion of God's work of adoption and redemption. We want God to finish adopting us and redeeming us. But we're already adopted and redeemed, aren't we? I mean, in this passage, in the verses right before, Romans 15 to 16 in chapter 8, God tells us we're already adopted. Those verses say, we have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we're already adopted right now. And then in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, God tells us we were redeemed not with perishable things, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. So why does Romans 8:23 say, we're not adopted and redeemed yet? When it comes to our salvation, there is an already and not yet. So right now in the present, we are definitely saved, here and now. We belong to the family of God, and we have special rights and privileges and blessings that come from being part of God's family now. When I go over to my grandma's house next door, I open up her pantry and find myself a snack, and I don't even ask her permission to do that. Now that seems really rude, right? And if I went over to the neighbors on the other side of our house and I, hello, open your pantry, can I have a snack? That would be really, really rude and inappropriate. But because I belong to my grandma's family, I have certain rights and privileges. I have access to her resources. But there are blessings like the inheritance that she's already decided to give me in her will that aren't mine yet. In one sense, they're kind of in my possession because she's promised them to me in a legally binding document. It's almost like they're as good as mine. But in another sense, I haven't fully received and entered into that inheritance, the experience of it. When we are adopted as God's children, we also become heirs. As children right now, we have access to our Father. We have certain enjoyment of spiritual blessings and privileges. But we are also heirs who have not yet received our full inheritance. Jesus secured an inheritance for us by his life, death, and resurrection. And part of our experience of that inheritance is still coming in an age to come. So in the meantime, we are groaning. We might not always realize it, but there's a sense of longing in us to finally be fully adopted and get our full inheritance from God. We groan, and God's creation groans. The day of our adoption will come when our bodies are redeemed. When God resurrects and glorifies our bodies, the flesh will be no more. Right now, we all have the flesh in our present bodies, and we cannot get rid of it. It's that impulse in each of us that constantly turns us toward ourself. The flesh doesn't go away. It doesn't weaken in force. And we can't train it to do anything but preserve self, exalt self, prefer self. We're stuck with this flesh as long as we're in these bodies. But one day, when we are finally fully adopted, when God redeems our bodies, the flesh will be gone forever. We'll be eternally freed, not just from the power of sin and the punishment for sin as we are now, but the very presence of sin. Sin and death will be non-realities. We'll never have to experience them ever again. In the meantime, though, we groan because we are in these bodies of flesh. The incompleteness of God's work, you would think, would make us discouraged. But the incompleteness of God's work actually makes us people who can hope. Verse 24 says, hope is an element of our salvation. Think about it. Hope can only exist where there are unfulfilled desires and longings. If we already had something, we would have no reason to hope for it, right? Seeing is a metaphor for already having, and because we do not yet see the completion of God's work, we do not yet have it, we don't yet fully experience it. In the meantime, we wait for it. We hope for it. So what sustains our hope as we suffer? The first truth is, God's work awaits completion. God is not through yet with his plan of redeeming creation and redeeming his children. And belief in that truth sustains our hope as we go through our existence in a fallen world. But there's a second truth that sustains hope in the midst of suffering, and that is this. God guarantees completion. God guarantees the completion of his work. How does God guarantee that he's going to finish what he started in us? Two ways are given in this passage. Let's look at them one by one. First, God gives us the Spirit as first fruits. First fruits are defined as the first portion, a foretaste of things to come. So to use an analogy from our day-to-day experience, the Holy Spirit is like the first potato chip. That first bite is always intended to be followed by many more. God gives us the Holy Spirit as the first taste of more that's yet to come. In other places in Paul's letters, he also describes the Holy Spirit as a down payment or deposit, and looking at those verses helps us understand what it means for the Spirit to be first fruits. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, God gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a down payment. And Ephesians 1:13-14 says, when you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. The word that's translated into English as down payment or deposit means the first payment or first installment of money or goods that guarantees the completion of the transaction. So the Spirit is a pledge, a promise to us of blessings that are yet to come. God gives us the Spirit in part to reassure us, I'm going to finish redeeming you. The Spirit guarantees God's going to finish the remaining stages of his work in us. The Spirit guarantees completion. The second way God guarantees the completion of his work is this. The Spirit is not just our first fruits. He is our divine intercessor. It gives us a sense of security when we know someone is praying for us, right? It always encourages me when I get a text from a friend or from my sister that I'm praying for you today. It gives me reassurance that someone has been interceding for me, even though I haven't known it. But when you've got a member of the Trinity, the Godhead, praying for you, I mean, that's pretty reassuring. We are secured, not just by the prayers of God the Son, but the prayers of God the Spirit. Right now in heaven, Jesus intercedes for us. He defends us from any charge that's brought against us, and that's reassuring in itself. But God tells us, not just my Son, my Spirit is interceding for you. We need the Spirit to pray for us because we don't know what to pray for. Because we are finite and we're fallen, our prayers are incomplete sometimes. We can ask God for anything freely, and we do our best to pray according to God's will. But let's face it, I know for me, I'm not always confident I'm praying according to God's will. Sometimes my prayer life feels limited by the lack of my own knowledge and understanding. But the Holy Spirit always prays in accordance with God's will. And the Spirit, knowing our weakness and the limitations of our own prayer life, he makes up for it by his own intercession. The Spirit is described as praying through wordless groans, and some interpret these groans of the Spirit to refer to the exercise of the gift of tongues. But in this verse, that doesn't seem to be the best understanding of what's going on, because the Spirit's ministry is described here as for all believers. It's a ministry of his that he does for every single believer. Not every Christian possesses the gift of tongues, so it seems better to understand these groans in one of two ways. Either the Spirit's intercessory ministry that's completely independent of us, like Jesus Christ's is in heaven, or the Spirit's ministry where he takes our groans. Sometimes you feel that frustration in prayer, right? Where you just don't have words. You just feel this emotion in yourself, and you can't properly express that to God in prayer. So this might refer to the Spirit's ministry of taking our groans and translating them to God, articulating them to God in a way that conforms perfectly to God's will. But either way, it's reassuring to know he's praying for us. According to verse 27, the Spirit always prays the will of God. And that means God always answers the Spirit's prayers. The Spirit's prayers are always answered because they always are in accord with the will of God. So that means God's will is being fulfilled in our lives in spite of our weakness, because the Spirit's praying that for us. And God's will is identified in this passage as our conformity to the image of Jesus, the completion of God's work in us. That's the very purpose we were saved by God. In the chain of salvation, God predestined us. He made a decision before history to include us in those he would save. Then he called us. He effectively summoned us through the gospel to himself in such a way that we would respond in saving faith. And then God justified us. He declared us as having righteous legal standing before him. And finally, in the chain of salvation, he will glorify us. He's going to resurrect our bodies, reunite them with our souls, and transform us into a perfect state that's forever free from all the effects of the fall. That's the final stage of our salvation, our glorification. You might notice that glorified is in the same tense as the preceding three verbs, past tense, even though it's future from our perspective. It's like Paul is looking at glorification from God's standpoint. To God, our glorification is as good as done. The past tense emphasizes the certainty that God is going to finish what he began. The deposit of the Spirit and the effective prayers of the Spirit guarantee the completion of the chain of salvation. Now, the repetition of the pronoun those in this chain shows that it's precisely those who are predestined who are also called, and precisely those who are called who are also justified, and precisely those who are justified who are also glorified. The links in this chain cannot be broken. You can't be predestined and called and justified by God and not brought to your glorification. God does not lose a single person in this process. Once you start riding a roller coaster, it's impossible to get off the ride. The ride has to run its course, and our salvation is like that. All the people who begin the ride, God makes sure end the ride. So the present age is a time of suffering. We can't escape the holistic effects of the fall that constantly interrupt the smooth progression of our lives. We suffer daily and feel the effects of the fall at our workplaces, in our homes, in our personal walks with the Lord. What sustains our hope in the midst of this suffering? The truth that God's work awaits completion. God is not finished yet. And God, the truth that God guarantees completion. He guarantees that by his Spirit, who is our first fruits and our intercessor. Being on this physical, relational, emotional, spiritual roller coaster wears away at our hope sometimes. But believing these two truths that God gives us in his word keeps that hope from dwindling away. We recognize that life feels unresolved, incomplete, and imperfect right now because God's not through yet. We trust that when God brings his work to completion, the suffering that feels so taxing and heavy and burdensome and endless right now is going to prove light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory we're going to step into. So in the meantime, we have confidence that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Those who love him is a synonym for believers, so no one is exempt from that. On our way to the day when God will glorify us, the engineer of human history, the engineer of our lives, is making sure our suffering is not wasted. Our suffering is not meaningless. Every bump and turn and spin, he's making sure contributes to our forward progress. So let's endure in hope during the bumpiness of this ride, because we know our God is bringing us and will set us safely on eternally solid ground. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you tell us the truth in your word. You give us the real deal. You tell us that life is broken, and it's okay for us to be weighed down by all the things that are not resolved. God, we turn on the TV, and there are so many things going on in our culture and around our globe. We go home after the end of a long day, and there's evidences of fracturing and things not being right in our own souls, in our relationships with those we love most. God, we can't get away from what we have done to ourselves. God, thank you for having mercy on our race. God, we are the ones who have made a mess of this world and made a mess of our humanity, and you are the only one who is our Savior from that. The world has quick fixes, but only you can bring us to the end when this world is transformed. The earth is finally freed. We are glorified. God, we long for the day that you will bring that about. In the meantime, help us persevere in hope. Thank you that we are not left without hope. Jesus, you are the object of our hope. Your return is the object of your hope. We thank you that when you come, you will bring all of this about. I pray that our hearts, our minds, would always be turned toward you. And as long as you have us here, I pray that we would spread the message of hope to those who are yet hopeless. We pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen.
I come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail, there is anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will run when he calls my name. Overwhelmed, the victory Jesus has overcome.
Jesus has overcome. And the grave is overrun. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will run. Calls my name, no more sorrow, no more pain. I will run. My eagle's wing before my God, fall on my knee. I run, and I will Lord, we know within us there is a spiritual remembering of the garden when things are good. And that lets us know that where we are, it could be better. Hallelujah, Lord, for the hope that you give. Hallelujah, Lord, for that chain that will not be broken. Hallelujah, Lord, for the Holy Spirit which is pledged to us, so that we know that we will have glory with you, and those things that we long for, those things that we know that are not right now, we hope, and that we know that the promise will be fulfilled. We pray that as we go, Lord Jesus, that we will remember this and we will know this, and that your peace and your face will shine on us. And in your name we pray. Amen.
Okay. And then drop them off at Aiden.